I was in a candlelight service, and I was in a procession. I was the associate pastor of a little church that I was serving in Louisville, Kentucky at the time, and the senior pastor was involved in a relationship with a young lady, and I was a student at the seminary. She was processing in front of me, and we were singing Adeste Fideles. Do you all know that song? Oh, come all ye faithful, in Latin. And we were in procession, and we all had candles, and the entire church was dark as we processed down the aisle. I was just about at the end. I think there were two behind me. We were singing, and someone said, "Hey, Quentin." Now, the church was dark. I couldn't see who it was, but I heard my name, and so I looked over to see who it was. At about that same time, the pastor's girlfriend sort of slowed a little in her walk. She had beautiful long hair, black hair. It came about this far down along her back. Well, she paused, and I continued walking. And I had this smell. It was kind of a really bad smell. And as I looked in front of me, I realized her hair was on fire. I had set her hair on fire. And it was very quick. It just went whoosh right up the back of her head. And they're singing, Adeste Fideles. And I'm yelling, "Drop and roll! Drop and roll!" And saying, "You are on fire!" Yeah. So anyway, the song stopped. You know, we stopped singing and processing, and the lights came on, and there was this terrible smell in the church, and it kind of ruined the whole event. And she was never really pleased with me after that. She got a very short haircut, real like a bob. And because the hair up the middle was all burned, so she had to get her hair cut. And anyway, she quit talking to me. And anyway, that relationship didn't last much longer. And I felt terrible. So I would, all this to say that there are some things and sometimes in church that you need to be careful. Like if you're carrying candles and processing in a procession. And I want you to know that sometimes coming to the house of God can be risky, especially if the pastor's behind you with a candle. In the last few years, what the church has been doing is trying to make sure that we're managing our risks. We're doing everything we can in order to make sure that the insurance company knows that we're intentional about risk management. We have policies in place, protect our children and our youth from predators. We try to make the building a safe place for everybody who enters into it. In one church I served, we even got a defibrillator, so if somebody had a heart attack in church, we'd be ready to respond. We've done everything we can to make church a safe place. But this is the house of God, y'all. And it's not safe. Look what happened to Jesus. He went to the Sabbath service at the synagogue in his hometown. He'd been there before. In fact, it was his practice to go to worship every week. I could say more about that. That's another sermon. He went on a regular basis. Jesus needed the habit of worship. Maybe we need it too. Anyway, it was Nazareth. It's the town he grew up in. He knew these people. They knew him, or they thought they knew him. They remembered it when he was a kid and he was falling asleep in his daddy's lap. And, well, this is Jesus, Joseph's son, Mary's son. And a friend of a friend had told somebody with them, and rumors were racing, that Jesus was coming to town and he would be speaking in the synagogue. And you got to come hear Jesus. He's a great preacher. You got to come hear him. And so the synagogue was full. All the people who'd grown up with Jesus show up. And in those days, the rabbis would sit down when they preached, which gave them endurance. This is why y'all make us preachers stand up nowadays. You want it to be shorter and hope that maybe we'll get tired. But that doesn't happen. And in those days, the visiting rabbis would preach. And so Jesus, as a visiting rabbi, came in. He preached. And it was kind of an exciting time for the entire community. They took out the scroll, they enrolled it to the assigned reading for the day, and Jesus stood and read from this text in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what I want you to know is this was an ancient and subversive text. It was countercultural. And what this text was talking about was everything being turned upside down. In Isaiah's day, only the king was anointed. Nobody else. Not even preachers. Only the king was anointed. And you don't preach good news to the poor. The poor, cheap labor. And good news to the poor would cost the wealthy more taxes than they wanted to pay. And you don't release captives. I mean, there's a reason they're captives, right? And the last thing you want to do is set them free. That's just not something you do. I mean, why would you capture them in the first place? In fact, many prisoners of war in Isaiah's day were blinded. That was a means to control them or push them into some kind of slavery project. And who else is going to do the kind of work that needs to be done? What would it cost if we actually had to pay people to do these kinds of things? They did the public projects, you know. Cut the grass and picked up the trash. And the year of the Lord's Jubilee, that's the most subversive idea of all. Do you know what that was about? Debts were forgiven. Debts forgiven? Are you kidding me? All debts forgiven. Everybody gets a fresh start. Happens every 50 years. Land was reverted to the original owners.
What?
The land goes back to the original owners. No matter who forced them into selling, they all got it. And then, you'll love this one, all slaves go free. All slaves go free. No more slaves. That's revolutionary, isn't it? Imagine the cost. I mean, how disruptive would this be to society? The very idea, that's unheard of. We can't live that way. I mean, we're here to make a profit. And how can we make a profit if we're forgiving debts and returning land and getting rid of slaves and helping the poor and... So, what do you think happened to Isaiah and the other prophets who spoke these words? Well, they were persecuted. They got persecuted by the kings and the merchants and all the people who ran things, because, you know, they had a vested interest in making sure that the status quo stayed the same. And by Jesus' day, what had happened to this message, this radical message, is that, well, it had become idealized and it was relegated to the past or perhaps some kind of distant future, and it actually had absolutely no bearing at all on us, on the present. This is something that did happen, or this is something that might happen, but it doesn't relate to us. And today, when we've read it, I don't know, did anybody get nervous? Because we don't really believe it, do we? Well, that's about Isaiah. I mean, you know, he lived a long time ago, right? Well, maybe in that time they could do those things, but and do we really think that God would want us to turn everything upside down like that? No. Oh, it's safe. Safe to say these dangerous words out loud. And today, you know what? They're read in churches all over. And nobody's thinking twice about it. So the Nazarenes didn't bother them when it was read either. You know what they were thinking? Isn't it nice that little Jesus is here preaching for us today? Why, look at him. Doesn't he look just like his daddy? I wonder what he's going to talk about. It doesn't really matter. We're just so happy you're here. So glad that God called you into ministry. Isn't this wonderful? Look at you, little Jesus, coming here to preach to us. We heard you did some amazing things over in Capernaum. Can you do some tricks for us? Will you? I heard you healed some people over there. Can you heal some people over here too? We'd like to see that. That's pretty cool. And Jesus said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They didn't raise an eyebrow. Doesn't he have a lovely voice? Sounds just like Mary. And they were also proud of the homeboy. And they were so proud of themselves. Because he was raised with them. And Jesus was an eloquent speaker in the tradition of Israel's greatest preachers, Moses, Elijah, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets in the tradition continued after Jesus. Stephen and Peter and Paul and Ignatius of Antioch and Athanasius of Alexandria and Clement of Rome. And legend has it that there was one preacher who was so great that when he preached, all the people would gather, he would go up in a tree, and the fish would even come up and listen to what he had to say. Isn't that amazing? I always wanted fish to listen to me. And every preacher wants to preach like Jesus. Or do we? Did you see the response that Jesus got? They loved their preacher boy, Jesus, but they didn't like what he had to say. And he'd have been a big hit if he just stopped. You know, a lot of preachers would be better if they just stopped. Don't you think? Just stop. Jesus should have just stopped. But Jesus said, "You people have come here to hear your hometown boy today, and you want to see sleight of hand, and I'm not going to do miracles to entertain you. I'm not going to perform to make you proud. I know you too well. And you think you're God's favorites. But you're not. In the days of Elijah, God picked a foreigner to bless you. In the days of Elisha, God healed a general in your enemy's army. You see, God loves everybody and not just you. And God's love is here not for just you, but for all people. And when God sends you the prophets who tell you that, you get mad at them and kill them. Because you want to think that God loves just you. Well, God doesn't. And the same love that's given to you is given to everybody. And in the words of Jack Nicholson, he said, "And you can't handle the truth." You know, you can't go wrong if you confirm the opinions that people already hold, and you don't get into trouble if you comfort the comfortable and you afflict the afflicted. But Jesus was meddling in their business. And they didn't like it. And he burst the bubble of their pride, and he made them feel uncomfortable, and he told them who they really were. And they got mad. They got furious. Jesus still does that. You know, God has a way of stepping on our toes. The Bible messes with our business. And we get used to ignoring the people that stand on street corners begging for help, and we seal our souls against the news that our senior adults are getting squeezed by the cost of prescription medicine, while the drug companies are making a fortune. And we ignore the cries of our brothers and our sisters who want to know why the police are using deadly force, and 90% of the time it's against a black person. And we don't want to hear it. And then we read the Bible, and it says, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done also to me." And it says, "Take care of the widows and the orphans among you." Don't we have homes for them? And it says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And it says, love your enemies, love your enemies, love your enemies. And it says, God loves all nations and all people. We don't want to hear that. Do we? And so now, well, I guess you can get mad at me. Comes with the territory. But I'm just telling you what's in the book. And there are lots of times that I read the text for the week that I'm going to preach on, and I'll just be honest with you, I kind of want to run. Lord, I say, I don't think they're ready for this. I don't think I'm ready for this. And why do we come here? We come here to meet God. You really want to? Really? Do you really want to hear what God has to say to you? Really? And I got to tell you that when you come into the presence of God, it's going to change you. You can't stay the way you are. So we've done all the risk management we can to make this physically safe in this place, but I want to give you a few tips on spiritual risk management when it comes to this dangerous God. You know, one way to manage the risk, is not to come at all. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to go listen to him. He talks about God and God loving everybody. I don't want to hear that. Or you can blame the church for not being what it ought to be, because you think that maybe the church ought to be more like what you think it ought to be. Or, have you heard this one? They're all hypocrites anyway. Anybody heard that? Yeah, I have all the time. I usually say, you're exactly right. Come and join us. We could use one more. Right? Yeah. Or let's see. You can announce, but I'm a spiritual person, not religious. Anybody heard that? Which means I don't give a hoot about other people, and I don't want to be bothered with entangling obligations of community. I do my own thing, thank you very much, and I don't have to worry about taking care of you, and you don't have to worry about taking care of me, and we'll be just fine. I'm spiritual. That can be pretty lonely too, but you can manage the risk by ignoring the scriptures, especially the ones you don't like, and listening only to the passages that make you feel good or affirm what you already believe. And you can let your mind wander when you come during worship and think about lunch, or you can critique the choir or reflect on how the place needs painting. Right? And that way God's not likely to get through to you. Or you can listen closely, but when you hear something in scripture or from the pastor you don't like that makes you uncomfortable, you can get mad, deny that you might need changing. that it's you. You, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And all of these are useful ways we dodge the bullet. We can manage the holy. We can deny the truth about ourselves. But Luke tells us what happens when we reject the word of the Lord. Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. That was the benediction to the service at Nazareth that day. And their sad, sad words, an epitaph. Jesus passed through them and went his way. Because I can tell you this, Jesus doesn't go where he's not invited. And if we don't want Jesus here, he will leave. We don't have to be a church. And he'll go find a place that is a church and reside there. And he passed through their midst and went his way. And that is the saddest part of the scripture. He left them alone. They really didn't want to hear what he had to say. On the other hand, you and I can open ourselves up to this fierce love of God. We can let God enter into our lives in some new ways. We can let God show us what we need to do differently, how we need to be more the kind of people that God wants us to be. We can let God change us and transform us and speak to us and forgive us. We can accept God's grace and then find ways to give God's grace freely to others. We can let God enter in to our lives and our church. It might mean that we've got to give up some things, or it might mean that we've got to take up some things. It might mean that we've got to change some habits. It may mean that we've got to forgive some people that we don't really want to forgive. It might mean loving everybody with the love of Christ, even the people we don't like. It might mean reordering our priorities and putting Christ at the center of our lives. It might mean being blinded by the light and falling off into the deep, letting Christ enter in some new way. The ancient understood the dangers of drawing near to God. The Hebrews were warned to stay away from the smoking, trembling mountains. That would be volcanoes, right? So it comes back around. Where God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, poor Uzziah touched the Ark of the Covenant without permission and died on the spot. Nobody was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies where God dwelled in the temple except the high priest, and he only once a year. They even quit speaking the holy name of God for fear that it might be taken in vain in some way. And they remembered the devastating exile they endured when they turned their back on God and were sent away. And Jesus gave us confidence to approach God, but not glibly. He said, work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Not confidence and hostility. And when you enter into the presence of God, you do so with all humility. And we don't come here to tell God what we want. We come here to listen to God who tells us what he wants to tell us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we seem to think we've made God safe. Tame as a house pet. A pussycat. We've domesticated God. So that he becomes the servant to our slightest needs. Don't get mad at me. Just telling you what I read in the book. And you can't manage the risk. You can't domesticate the Lion of Judah. You and I both know worship should be and can be painful, needs to be painful if it's true. But we also know that the pain is like surgery. The wound will heal. We don't want to have it, but we need it. And sometimes avoiding it will only let it get worse. And we know this because we've seen what happens to people who let God in, who allow God to enter into their lives. And in those moments when a congregation lets God loose and stops trying to manage the risk, people like Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, they weren't perfect people, but they let God take hold of them and our world at the same time. So listen to the words again. If you dare, listen to the words and tell me how you're doing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. How you doing? Doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoings. It rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never quits. What if we really believe that? What if? Or this one, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. You shall go to all whom I send you. You shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and I will deliver you, says the Lord. I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and pull down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Could that be the God that we're talking about here in this place? Really? And this one, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What would it take for us to say today, this scripture is being fulfilled today? I don't know. Is it worth the risk? Or do we even really believe these words? Let's pray. Holy God, may we have a word with you. We know you love us as we are. But you love us too much to leave us where we are. And your first grace is telling us the truth about ourselves. You can see behind our masks. And you explode our self-justification. And your word is hard for us. It interferes with our ways. But we want you to show us the way to life. And forgive us for thinking we can manage you. Give us courage to listen to your word, to open ourselves up to your transforming power and love, and follow you, Jesus. Walk through our midst today, but stay with us. So we pray in his name.